We started last week a series on the story of Jonah, and I want to, we spent our whole last 2 weeks of camp kind of unpacking the story of Jonah, and I was shocked at how much I didn't know about the story of Jonah when you really start diving into the nuance of the story. And so I decided to preach a series here, and what's interesting is the series I'm going to preach isn't going to be the same series that we taught at camp, because there's just so much in the book of Jonah that we can dive into. And I titled this series Not on My Watch, because as you watch the book of Jonah unfold, there's the Ninevites doing what the Ninevites want to do. There's God recognizing the Ninevites doing what they're doing, and he says, not on my watch, right? And then Jonah is called to go to the Ninevites and to rescue them, and he's like, no, not on my watch. I'm not going to watch them be saved. And then we watch this whole thing, and then the whale's involved, and we'll get to all of that as we go through the series. And I don't think I'm going to go as slow as it's going to seem these first two sermons, because last week we talked about the word of the Lord. I literally preached the whole sermon on the first four words of the book. And so I don't think we're going to slow down that much, but I titled this week's sermon, Run, Jonah, Run. And this is directly related to, I'm sure some of you can remember, how many of you have seen the movie Forrest Gump? Yeah. It's absolutely cinematic genius in my mind. I love the movie Forrest Gump. And I love the scene where Forrest has got these braces on his legs and he's being picked on, and he takes off running away from these kids that are harassing him, and Jenny is yelling at him, run, Forrest, run, because that's what we run from, right? We tend to run from things that are dangerous. We tend to run from things that we fear. We tend to run from things that aren't good for us. But I'm going to tell you something maybe you hadn't thought about. You and I run from things that are good for us. You and I run from things that are right and good. And the reason we run from it is because we don't like even the good consequences of our actions. And that's where we find Jonah. So if you have your Bibles, you can open up, and it'll also be on the screen. The scripture says in Jonah 1:1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. Now, before I get to the run, Jonah, run part, I just want you to notice something about this little text. I was actually going to preach my sermon on this text. Notice what it says. Its wickedness has come up before me. And what's interesting about that is I think sometimes we get caught up in this idea that God is not intimately involved and interested in what's going on here. Sometimes we miss the fact that God is intimately interested in every aspect of the reality of what happens in this life with all of us. He's interested even in Nineveh. You would think that because Nineveh's wickedness was so great that God had forgotten about it or had turned a blind eye to it, but he didn't. And if you look throughout all of Scripture, you see several times when things go up before the Lord or when the Lord comes to check on things. Genesis, you remember the very beginning when after Adam and Eve sinned, do you remember God comes down to the garden and he's looking for Adam, and Adam is hiding, which is really interesting, which plays into our story as well. But Adam is hiding and God says, where are you, Adam? Do you remember that? And then a little bit later after the flood, the Tower of Babel, you remember the scripture says that God came down to see what the people were about. What that's doing and what this text is doing, it's not like God just all of a sudden went like, oh, Nineveh. Like, that's not what's happening here. What's happening is we get this idea that the wickedness had become so great, or the crying out for God's help had become so great that he responds with a human-type response of, it came before me. It's not like God didn't already know. But the wickedness of Nineveh was so great. Now, what's interesting about that, and what I think is interesting, is if you and I had been the guy or the God who this had come up before, our inclination might have been, let's just wipe them out. Do you remember the story of Sodom and Gomorrah? Do you remember the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah was so great that God tells Abraham, I'm going to just utterly destroy them? Do you remember that? And remember, Abraham was the one who was like, hold on, God. Like, let's go find some that are righteous. Would you destroy an entire city for 50 righteous people? And of course, God says, no, I won't. And he gets all the way down to one, and then they realize there's no hope. But something's different about Nineveh, and I'm going to dare suggest to you that this story is not just, it's really not about Nineveh. This story is about Jonah. That's why the name of the book is Jonah. It's about Jonah's reluctance to see people the way God sees people. To see even wicked Nineveh as the way God sees people. So he tells him, he says, the Ninevites, the wickedness has come up before me. And listen to what he tells him. Go and preach against it. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Now remember last week I brought the kids up here. And I had all the kids sitting up here and I asked them, can you run from God? And all the kids are like, no. And what's your youngest? What's your Nolan? I don't know why I was saying Noah. It's not Noah. It's Nolan. But Nolan, remember Nolan said even God could see him in the fish. Do you remember Nolan said that? Even God can see them in the fish. God can see us everywhere. We teach our children this truth, but Jonah seems to not get this. Because the scripture says Jonah ran away from the Lord. Now what's Jonah trying to do in his quest to run from God? Does he really think he can run far enough in which God cannot see him? Does he think that? No. Jonah knows who God is. In fact, a little bit later, we're going to read where when the sailors on the ship ask him who he is and who his God is, he tells them, oh yeah, by the way, I'm a Hebrew and my God is the God who made the land and or the sea and the dry land. Like, my God knows everything. My God is that God. Like, Jonah isn't having a struggle with unbelief here, which I think a lot of the times we think of, right? We think that all of our struggles with God is a result of our unbelief. But I'm going to tell you something. Some of our biggest struggles with God are because of belief. Like, we actually believe God, and so therefore, we try to change the course of his action. And so when Jonah is running from the Lord, he's really hoping not that God will be like, where did Jonah go? You know, he's not thinking that God's going to do that. He's hoping that God will realize that Jonah is so against this that he's just going to relent. He's going to go, fine, we won't rescue the Ninevites. It's okay. Like, I was wrong, Jonah. You're right. I mean, you ran. But I want you to understand something, that when we see this phrase, and Jonah ran away from the Lord, I think it's easy for us to look at this and just sit in our little Judge Jonah seats and say, well, that's not very smart. Why in the world would Jonah run from God? But I'm going to tell you that Jonah running from God was a direct result of his belief that God somehow would forget of what he wanted him to do. But God doesn't do that. David had a different perspective about God. In the 139th Psalm, he says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, and if I settle on the sea, the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. I love how David approaches this. He's like, where can I go? And your spirit's not there. And I'm going to tell you, that should be a source of comfort to us, not a source of turmoil. The fact that wherever we go, God is there. There's nowhere you can go, anywhere on this earth, anywhere in which God is not there. The preeminent being who made the heavens and the earth, who made the sea and the dry land also, is there. And he's here. You know, this is really interesting, but even though he's here, some of you, though you don't get on a ship and sail to some foreign land, have been running for God for a long time. You've been running from the conviction that you feel to step up. You've been running from the conviction you feel to surrender. You've been running from those convictions. So I want to do kind of a test and ask you, are you running from God? And I think there's some things we can look at to ask this question that are evidentiary of this idea that maybe you are running from God. Do you avoid good examples? In other words, are there people in your life that you don't have relationship with or that you don't talk to very often because looking at their life puts a big spotlight on your own life? You ever have that? You know who I'm talking about. You even have names for them, you know, goody two-shoes. Like, y'all have used that phrase, right? It's just, well, I'm not hanging out with him. He's a goody two-shoes. I don't even know what that means, but we know what it means in our mind, right? He's just too good. He's, you know, or you know, he's too religious. You know, that's oh, that's, you know, he's just putting on a show. If you're one of those people who tends to hang out with people who are worse than you, this is probably a good indicator that you're running from God. Like, you're convicted enough to know that you ought to do better, but instead of actually facing the reality of who you ought to be, you decide to hang out with people that are worse. It's kind of like the heavy guy hanging out with heavier guys so he doesn't feel as fat. Right? I mean, that's what it's like. And so if you're the type of person who avoids these type of people who are prayers, who are committed to their walk with God, who might call you out on some things if they catch you, you might be running from God. And I'm not going to do a Jeff Foxworthy thing where you might be, but it kind of sounds like that, doesn't it? Paul says this, and I find this very interesting. He says, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." You know, if you're running from God, you're running from a guy like Paul. You're like, I don't want you to put a big spotlight on my failure. I don't want you to focus. I don't want you to, if I'm next to you, then I look way worse. And there's this idea that somehow God is going to pick us out of a crowd, right? He's going to go to this group of people and be like, well, you're not the worst of them, so you come on in. And you're not worse than those guys, so come on. So we tend to isolate ourselves. But Paul says, no. I don't want to isolate myself. I want to stand up and be the example. I want to be the guy people look at and to know how to follow Christ. I want to live a life so well that people can literally follow me and I will not steer them astray. That is a terrifying statement in my mind. For me to tell you, follow me as I follow Christ is like, you're going to find out some things about me if you follow me too closely. Like, I struggle with some things. And guess what? So did Paul. Like, that's the thing. Is Paul was not saying, follow me because I'm sinless. Paul was decided he's no longer going to run from God. He's going to accept the provisional grace of God that was offered to him. And he recognizes, so he can make statements like, Jesus Christ came into the world to save the sinners, of whom I'm the worst. He's not saying you can follow me and you'll see a sinless life. What he's saying is you'll see a life that is always on the trajectory of drawing nearer to God, not running from God. And so the first thing is I think we tend to run from God. The second thing is we love to make excuses. We make excuses for all kinds of things. We make excuses for why we don't pray enough. We make excuses for why we don't study the Word enough. We make excuses for why we don't go to church. We make excuses for why we don't tell our family or our friends about God. We make excuses for all kinds of things. We make excuses for why we do things we know God disapproves of. We love to make excuses. And when we make excuses, we're simply saying, I know something better, but I'm running from it. I'm running from what God wants for me. And why? That's the big question. Why would we run from something that is good for us? Well, that's what Jonah's doing. That's what we do. We run from the very thing that God has called us to set us free from the very reality that we run from. And then we make all these excuses, which Jonah kind of had. And we're going to hear more about Jonah a little bit later when we get into the text next week. But Jonah was this guy who God had called out to be a prophet. God saw something in Jonah that Jonah didn't see in himself. And I'm going to tell you, a lot of you, God sees something in you that you don't see in yourself. And some of your excuses aren't just because you're running, it's because you don't recognize the value God has placed upon you is far greater than the value you've put on yourself. God wants to do something with each and every one of you. In fact, if I go over to 1 Corinthians 12, we find out that each of you has a unique important part of the kingdom. Not everybody has the same part. So stop making excuses. You know, I loved what one guy said when he was teaching our kids on that they needed to pray more and they needed to read their Bible every day and so on and so forth. He said, number one excuse is I don't have time. Can we all just agree that's a lie? Time is not the reason we're not doing what we ought to do. We have time. In fact, I dare suggest to you that we in today's world have more time than anybody in Jesus' world had. I mean, they literally had to go get their food and their water. We open a tap and go to a grocery store. Like, we have time. Let's stop pretending that we don't. Let's stop making those excuses. Number three, we're really good at noticing other people's failures. You ever done this? No, of course not. You would never do such. Oh, but we're really good at that. If you're running from God, you're really good at... In fact, there's a story in the Bible that I really like when Jesus is restoring Peter and John in the Gospel of John, and he's restoring Peter, and he's like, do you love me, you know, all that. And then he tells him, he says, there's coming a time when you're not going to dress yourself, you're going to stretch out your hands, and he's, it's the way he's going to die. And I love what first thing Peter says is, what about him? You know, and that's kind of our thing, is we have a tendency to be really good at identifying other people's failure. These are the type of people running from God who say, the reason I don't go to church is it's full of a bunch of hypocrites. That's those people, right? Those people that are like, it's not that I don't love God. It's not that I don't worship God. It's not that I don't believe in God. It's that the church is full of a bunch of hypocrites, or the world is full of a bunch of hypocrites. And so I'm not going to do what I should do because those people aren't doing what they're supposed to do. It's the whole speck in the eye versus the plank in the eye. In fact, Jesus says that. He warns us to make sure that we remove this plank out of our eye so that we can see clearly to remove the speck out of our brother's eye. So if you're somebody who notices everybody else's failures, you might be running from God in what you do, in everything that you do. If you're looking for people to validate you, you might be running from God. Let me explain what I mean by this. Everything that you do is to be seen by men so that men can point out to you just how good you are at this or that. So instead of you making excuses for doing things, you do things so that people can see you do them. You show up, you're the guy or the girl or the child or whatever. You're the one who shows up to church every Sunday, and you're the guy when somebody asks you, how are you doing? I'm blessed. You know who I'm talking about? You never have a problem in all your world, so the people will be like, man, that guy over there, that guy is something. That guy. So you're always looking. I'm going to tell you, this is my thing. I told my kids to come up with something that they fear. Like, what do you fear in your walk with God? What do you fear? And I'm going to tell you what I fear. I fear not mattering. Like, it's a big thing for me. I want to matter. I want to be, in fact, I have in my office a plaque or a picture collage that says difference maker. I want to be a difference maker. I don't want to not matter. And I think there's a good side to that. Like, I'm always striving to do better. But I also think I'm really looking for the validation of man instead of the validation of God. Because in the grand scheme of things, who should I care that matters? I should care that Christ matters. All of everything that comes onto me should be pushed to Him. Like, it's not me, it's Him. It's not my power, not my might, but His. And so when you tend to look for people to validate you, you're running from what God wants to do with you, which is He calls us to be humble. In fact, the Scripture says, humble yourself before God and He will lift you up. And I'm going to tell you, you really want the validation of God over the validation of man. And the Scripture's clear about this. Our Savior, our Lord and Savior, who we want to look like, who we want to be like, wasn't looking for the validation of man. He was constantly seeking the validation of His Father. Constantly seeking. Even when His own disciples would stand against Him, He stood up. And He sought the validation of God over the validation of man. Here's another one. You might be running from God if you have a new understanding all the time. This one's special to me because I've known people in my life that as their life shifts, as their experiences shift, they want to validate their experiences within themselves by coming up with this new doctrine, this new idea, this new truth. And they're constantly coming up with, well, I don't think God would do this, because I don't think God. And so you keep coming up with these new theologies and these new ideologies, and all of these things are intended to prevent you from actually experiencing God so that you can continue to run from God. And I have people very close to me that have done this. And it's tragic to watch people pick apart the Scripture to fit their reality instead of picking apart their lives to fit what the Scripture calls them to. That's what I'm saying. You're running from God when you want this new understanding that fits everything you want it to be. Here's another one. If you're easily offended, I'm going to tell you something. If you're going to walk the walk in a Christian community, there are going to be times when people are going to have to tell you hard things. When you're going to have to be called out for some of the things you're doing. And if you're easily offended, it's usually because you have your excuse ready, not because you want the transformation to happen. And I tell people all the time, there are going to be people who are going to say things to you, they're going to judge you, they're going to attack you. And I tell them all the time, instead of you being offended, instead of offense being your reaction, what you should do is you should take what is true and ask yourself, do I want to make a change here? Which is kind of an important question. Do I really want to change this? And if you do, then make the change. If you don't, then keep going. But don't just discard it. And don't become offended. You know, there's this, that whole new understanding kind of fits in with this, where we tend to, people will call us out for a sin that they see in our lives, and they'll point it out in love, and we'll respond with, well, I don't think God says that. Well, hold on, I haven't, you know, it just clearly states. And you're like, yeah, but you're missing the Greek there. The Greek for that word is a different word, which means it's totally okay what I'm doing, and you're offending me. And we live in a society where we don't want to offend anybody. We don't want to offend anybody, but I'm going to tell you something. Sometimes we have to call each other out because we need to grow up. And in fact, if you parents are trying not to offend your children in their whole life, then you're not raising your children, you are validating your children. And they will continue to be who they were. We run from God because, one of the evidences that we're running from God is that we're easily offended by the things that are true in our life. And finally, we allow grace to be our license to sin. This is, grace has got me. I'm covered by the grace of God. I know that I failed here, but God's grace. And I'm going to tell you something. I am a huge benefactor of the grace of God. God's grace has been poured out upon me, and He has covered a multitude of my sins because of His grace and His love for me. And I don't pretend that I am perfect. But I also don't pretend that because God's grace is poured out upon me that I have a license to continue to sin. In fact, Paul deals with this. He says, one of my favorite texts in Romans 5, he says, where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. And then he asks the really important question, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Do you know what his answer is to that?
No.
Absolutely not. In fact, he uses really strong language. He's like, God forbid, be it not so. Do you not know that as many of you were baptized in Christ Jesus, were baptized in His death? And there's this truth that Paul is trying to unpack, is you don't have to live in your sin any longer. Don't use it as some sort of a badge. Well, I've gotten a lot of grace from God. It's not a badge of honor. It is a reality of the truth of God's love and His mercy for you, and you should never take that for granted. But people who run from God tend to. And so, are you somebody who is running from God? Do any of these fit you? There's the next scene in the story, and we're going to talk more about this next week, but I don't want you to walk out of here and be like, man, I'm a runner. I want to give you the answer. So there's a scene in this text in the Jonah story where they discover that the reason that their ship is being torn apart by these waves and the storm and all of this is because of Jonah. And so they call Jonah up and they ask Jonah, what do we do? And he's at a really good point right here. There's a real opportunity for Jonah to shift the tide of his whole life, for him to shift the tide of the story in the book, for him to make this not a 4-chapter book, but a 26-chapter book, because he goes on a mission for God. Like, this is a really good opportunity. Do you know what he could say to these sailors? Take me to Nineveh. Turn around. This is what he could say. He could just turn around. He could go another direction. And that's not what he does. And I'm afraid that's not what a lot of us do. When the situation comes upon us and we're faced with the reality that we have failed or that we're running from God, our reaction is, throw me overboard. I'm no good. I remember one time I preached a sermon that really, really cut to somebody's heart really hard. And they were like, you know, of course, Dale preached the slit your wrist sermon. Like, it's just all over from here. No. It's not all over from here. All you have to do is turn around. Instead of being thrown into the water and being swallowed by a whale and vomited up on the land, Jonah could have simply said, turn around. All you have to say is, I'm turning around. I want to walk in the grace and the mercy of God instead of using the grace and the mercy of God as an excuse. I want to be somebody, instead of being offended by the words that come unto me, I want to take those words and I want to grow from the things that people see in my life. I don't want a new understanding, I want God's understanding. You see, those are our Ninevehs. We can turn around in all of these. Instead of looking for people to validate me, I want God to validate me. Instead of loving to notice other people's failures, I want to lift other people up and bring them out of their failure. All of this is just turning around. Instead of making excuses, you make a plan. And instead of avoiding being avoiding good examples, you become one. You just have to turn around. Stop running from God. And I'm gonna end with this, but I remember there was a time not too long ago when I was sitting and I was listening to a sermon and I was so convicted by this sermon. And I knew I needed to turn around. And I immediately started coming up with all the reasons why I can't. I became all the reasons why it wouldn't work. You see, because it's all about what works, right? And I'm telling you that when I finally surrendered to it, because God didn't let me go either. He didn't bring a fish or a storm, but He certainly made sure that that sermon never left my heart. When I finally shifted and decided to live a different life, and I decided to repent and be who God called me to be instead of running from God, I promise you, you'll be amazed at what will unpack for you in the kingdom of God. God wants to use you. He wants to put you to work. He wants you to labor for His goodness so that you can have fulfillment in your life. He wants you to experience what Jonah could have experienced when he went into Nineveh. So don't do it reluctantly like Jonah does later. Do it willingly because you know that the grace of God is greater than all of your sin and the passing pleasures thereof. Will you pray with me? Father God, I thank You so much for stories like Jonah. You could have left him out. You could have not told us about Jonah, but by reading about Jonah, we learn so much about ourselves, and we learn about our own reality, how we flee from You, and we run to the farthest ends of the earth to try and get away from what You're convicting us to do. And Father, I pray that just as You didn't give up on Jonah, You don't give up on us, that You continue to pursue us with that relentless love that You have, that You continue to help us to grow closer to You instead of running further from You. Father, I pray that anybody here that's running from You right now will realize that all they have to do is stop, turn around and draw nearer to You, and You will draw nearer to them. You promise us that if we resist the devil, he will flee from us. We don't have to be a victim of this reality. We can be a victor in Yours. Help us to see that, Father, and help us to embrace Your truth that is the truth in our lives. Help us to become all that You've called us to be in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, let's stand and worship together.